It's a joy to be back with you. I feel so much at home when I'm with you. It's just a joy. And I have with me today my daughter Darlene and my granddaughter Beau, all the way from Colorado. So they're here. I received a phone call from Pastor Tom last night informing me that Trevor is in the hospital, and that's all we know right now, but perhaps some of the deacons and maybe others will follow up on this and see. Well, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Dear Lord, we have been singing of how great you are and how much we love you. Now we want to say it in our prayer too. We love you, Lord. You are a wonderful God. You have been so good to us, and we love you. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. Thank you for creation and for creating such a marvelous universe filled with stars and suns and planets. Oh, Lord, you are so powerful, and we worship you. We thank you for the beauty of creation, too. The sunsets, the glory of the mountains, the rushing rivers, the seemingly endless oceans. Lord, thank you for the beauty of creation. Thank you also for salvation. We are sinners. We try, but we fail so often. Thank you that Jesus died in our place so that we could be forgiven. Thank you for our great salvation. Thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, and your word is truth. Thank you for the Bible. And thank you for our church fellowship, for the way we have come to love one another in Christ. And today our hearts go out to Trevor. We don't know how sick he is, but we pray for him and pray that you will raise him up quickly back to health again. And please watch over his family during this difficult time. We also want to pray for Pastor Tom and Linda as they are away on vacation. Lord, give them the rest and refreshment that they deserve. They work hard for you and for the church. And now we pray that you will just reward them with a good vacation. And Lord, we do want to pray for anyone who is in this service, who is facing some very unpleasant situation. Perhaps it's pain. Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. Perhaps it's a fear of something. But Lord, we are a representative body of needs. And we pray for one another now. And we pray that every longing, hurting heart that is here today will experience your peace, your comfort, and your healing touch. And all these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Recently, I had reason to review my life insurance policy. I bought it back in 1961, I think it was, and I hadn't looked at it since. And I pulled it out the other day, and I was reviewing it, and I said, wow, there are more benefits here than I knew I had. I was surprised. I can borrow money from myself. That's a great thing. And there were a list of different benefits, and I didn't know about them, even though they were all written down in the policy, but I hadn't bothered to read it. And so, you know, I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know, the same thing is sort of true in our Christian lives. God has had written down for us all the blessings and benefits that he wants to give us, but sometimes we don't read the policy. We don't know what these blessings are, and so we miss them. So this morning, I want us to think about the fact that our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And have you ever asked yourself the question, what's Jesus doing now? We knew what he did when he was here on earth. We have the four Gospels to tell us about it, so we know what he did then. But have you ever thought, what is Jesus doing now? Well, we're going to think about it this morning. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 24, the final few verses of that chapter. And when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And then one other passage I would like to read is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus has ascended back into heaven. What is he doing now? First, he is preparing a place for us. He said to his disciples on the night before he was crucified, I am going to prepare a place for you. What a wonderful promise. He's preparing a place for us. And I don't know the details, but I assume that when we get to heaven, there'll be some door and our name will be on it, and it's been made for us. I prayed in the prayer just a few moments ago, thanking God for the beauty of creation. But just think of this. If God created this world and this universe with all its beauty, what is heaven going to be like? It's going to be so much greater than anything that we have ever experienced or even thought about. In Revelation chapter 21, God tells us a little bit about what heaven is going to be like. Let's listen to God's word. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 4. John had a vision from God, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not need the light of lamps or the light of the sun, for the Lord God himself will give them light. And they will reign with him forever and ever." Well, one thing we know Jesus is doing, he's preparing a place for us. I love this life. I love this world. I love all the blessings God gives. But every once in a while I think, how can heaven be greater than this? But it will be, and you and I can know that we're going there if our faith is really in Jesus. All right, secondly, he is meeting the charges of Satan. In the book of Job, those first two chapters are very interesting. It says that one day, all the angels of heaven appeared before God to tell him what they were doing, and that Satan appeared with them. And God said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He's a godly man. He loves me and he serves me. He is an example of what life should be." And Satan said, "Yeah, I've looked at Job. Sure, he's a happy guy. Sure, he loves you. You give him all these blessings. If you ever took those blessings away, he would hate you." So God said to Satan, "All right, I'm giving you permission to take away everything he has, but don't touch him." And then the chapter goes on to say how he lost his children, he lost his house, he lost his sheep, he lost his herds, he lost everything. And he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in chapter 2, there's another meeting of the angels. And it says, "And the angels came before God to tell him what they had been doing. And again, Satan appeared. And God looked right at Satan and he said, Job is an example of a believer. I let you take everything away from him, and he still loves me, and he still obeys me. And Satan said, all right, let me touch his body, and we'll see if he loves you then. And Satan was given permission to do it, and Job was covered with boils, painful, ugly, oozing boils all over his body. I can't imagine the pain that he must have been going through. But he never turned away from God. And God said to Satan, you accused him, but I have blessed him, and he is still faithful to me. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it speaks about Joshua, the high priest. Now, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And so, even though he was speaking about a man named Joshua, it's sort of talking about Jesus too. Here's what it says. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right side to accuse him. Satan loves to accuse believers and try to weaken their faith. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John has a vision of the future, and this is what he wrote. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. What's Jesus doing? He's speaking to God the Father on our behalf. And what does he say to God the Father? He says something like this. I know they sinned. I know they're guilty. But I died on the cross for them. I said, I forgive you. You can't condemn them now because they are in me. So Jesus answers the charges of Satan by pointing to his completed work. In Romans 8:33, Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's talking about Satan and other people that follow Satan. Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life. And he is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Jesus is our defense attorney. I have only been in court one time in my life. It was for going 45 miles an hour in the city of Providence, and the speed limit was 20 miles an hour. I was guilty, and I knew it. And I was nervous about facing the judge. So I said to my father, I said, Dad, would you come with me to court? I don't want to go alone. And you know what my dad said? He said, I wasn't with you when you were speeding, so why should I be with you in court? Well, now some people have said, well, he was mean. No, he wasn't. He was teaching me a very valuable lesson. If I was guilty, I had to pay the penalty for it. I remember that day. Judge Luigi Di Pasquale was the judge. And I don't know how he arranged this, but the first people that he called up in front of him were the pretty girls that were in court. And, oh, he had a wonderful time with them and let them all go. Then he started the other list, and my last name begins with A. So guess what? I was the first one called up. And I stood there, my knees were shaking, my hands were shaking. And he said, you have been accused of going 45 miles an hour in the city of Providence, and the speed limit is 20. How do you plead? And I said, I plead guilty. And he said, come on, give me a fight. I feel like a fight today. No, sir, no, I am guilty. And so I had to pay a pretty hefty fine, and I learned some great lessons out of that. But you know what I thought as I was standing before the judge? Oh, I wish I had a defense attorney at my side. I would feel so much better. And maybe he could get me off and I wouldn't have to pay the fine. Well, the wonderful, marvelous thing is that when we stand before God in the day of judgment, we will be charged with our sins. And God will say, you have been guilty of telling a lie. How do you plead? And here's how we should plead. I plead guilty, Lord, but covered by the blood of Jesus. And for every charge that Satan will try to bring against us, we will have to say, I plead guilty, but then we add this powerful little thought, but I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is now meeting the charges of Satan. Thirdly, Jesus is praying for us. In Romans 8:34, which I just read a minute ago, it says, and Jesus is interceding for us. I was going through a problem in my life, a pretty serious one, and I went to my very best friend, and I said, would you pray for me? And he said, I certainly will. And I was so relieved. I left that conversation by saying, oh, Lord, thank you that somebody else is praying for me. I'm not alone. I'm not just praying for myself. But Jesus is praying for me. And in John chapter 17, we get a little idea of what that Jesus prayer is. This is what he prayed to God the Father on the night before his crucifixion. And I expect that this is basically the prayer that he prays for each one of us. Listen to it and thank God. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, Lord, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I promised them and kept them safe for that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not for the world, and it is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them out into the world. For them I have prayed. Think of it. Jesus is praying for us by name. And if you take time to read from John 17 and analyze it carefully, you'll notice what he prayed for us. He prayed for our protection. Verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them from the evil one. He prayed that we might have fullness of joy. Verse 13. He prayed that we might be made holy. Verse 17. He prayed that we would have union with each other. Verse 21. He prayed that in times of temptation, we would be victors over temptation. Christ is praying for us. Fourthly, he is giving us gifts. Ephesians 4:8. And when Jesus had ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. We call these spiritual gifts. It's something that God gives to every believer. Now, we don't all have the same gifts. We have different gifts, but every Christian is given at least one gift. And the greatest of these gifts is the Holy Spirit. John 16:7, Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. That's the greatest gift that he could possibly give. But then he also gave us these gifts that we can use for his service. They're listed in several places in the New Testament, but here are just some of them. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. These are wonderful gifts. And God has given every one of us at least one of those. And some people I know have three or four gifts like that. But don't ever feel left out. Know that Jesus is giving you a spiritual gift that you are to use for his glory, and it will bring you great, great joy. In Ephesians 4:7, it says that to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Sometimes I like to think to myself, boy, I wish I was like Billy Graham. But I'm not, never will be. But I have a privilege of preaching right here. I have a privilege of preaching many places. So I shouldn't ever compare myself to Billy Graham. He has one gift, I have a different one. And I noticed today the flowers were put in place, the candles were lighted, the musicians were ready. They were all serving. It didn't look very, very great, important, but it was. It makes our worship service much more beautiful. So the simple gift of serving can be a great way for God to use you. Giving. I had a couple of people in my church who just loved to give money to the Lord's work. And they gave over thousands of dollars in 1 year to missions and to our church. They had a gift of giving. I couldn't give thousands of dollars, but I could tithe, and I could give beyond that, not thousands, but I've had joy in giving, and so have those people. And leadership, to be a leader in the church, that's a privilege. To show mercy to those who are suffering, that's a spiritual gift. So Jesus is looking down at his church, and he says, what does that church need? Okay, who's got that gift? I'll give it to somebody if they don't already have it. It's almost like an orchestra. You go to a live concert of the orchestra, and there's the big tuba, and it's gold and it's shiny and it's great. And then there's a little piccolo and you say, well, how do they fit together? But they do. You need every instrument to bring out the beauty of that music. And in the church of Christ, God needs every one of us, every gift that we have. We put them together in the church, and we get glory for God. Fifthly, Jesus is making our prayers and work acceptable. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter writes, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, now get this, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He takes our prayers and our work, and Jesus makes them acceptable to God. And I'm so glad he does, because our prayers are so often so trivial. I start praying for other people, and before I know it, I'm praying for myself. Lord, help me, please do this for me. That should not be the focus of our prayers, though it is a part of them. So our prayers are trivial. Our motives are often wrong. Even when we do a good thing, we can have a bad motive for it. Our service is often very poor quality, but Jesus takes all these things and he says to God the Father, these are acceptable offerings to you because they're giving through me. And even their stumbling prayers are beautiful to me because, did you notice how we pray? We end our prayer and we pray this in Jesus' name. That's what makes it acceptable. Our prayer maybe wasn't great, but we prayed it in Jesus' name, and Jesus made it acceptable. I prayed last night just before I fell asleep, and I said, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to be preaching your word in Pomfret. Oh, please make my preaching acceptable through Jesus. I know it's not going to be great, but make it acceptable to God and useful in the lives of people. And finally, Jesus is reigning as king. We are pretty limited in our viewpoint. We see all the evil that's being unleashed here in this world, and it's easy to get very discouraged about it. But if we can keep our perspective right, we can face it. And the perspective is that Christ is reigning now as king. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 20. God exerted mighty strength in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything. He's reigning as king. 1 Peter 3:22, you are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. He's reigning now as king. Christ reigns now. There's an old hymn that says this: the head once crowned with thorns is crowned with beauty now. That's our Lord Jesus. And this is what gives us hope and strength and the ability to persevere in trusting God and living for him. Listen to what Paul wrote and ask yourself, could I write that? 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We have this treasure, that is the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And one modern translation has, we are knocked down, but we are never knocked out. That's because Jesus is reigning as king. You know where Paul was when he wrote those marvelous words? He was in prison. And he could say from a prison cell, God's with me, and he will be with you. I close with one little story. A Christian historian in the early church wrote this about Polycarp. Polycarp was a Christian bishop. He was arrested and sentenced to be burned at the stake because he refused to say, Caesar is Lord. And some of the soldiers said, Polycarp, all you've got to do is say three words and we'll let you go. Just say, Caesar is Lord. And Polycarp said, for 83 years, I have served Jesus Christ, and he has never failed me yet. How can you ask me to deny Jesus and to say Caesar is Lord? I am a Christian. Burn this body, and I'll go to be with Christ. And they took him the next day, and it was usually they would tie the victim to a post and then set a fire under him and all around him. And Polycarp said, you don't need to tie me. I will stand there. I will not run. And when they lit the fire, Polycarp stood there and praised God. And this Christian historian writing this story ended it this way. Thus died Polycarp, Statius Quadratus being governor, but our Lord Jesus Christ being king forever, forever and ever. We're going to sing in just a few moments. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He's king in heaven. Make him king in your life here on earth. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you that you are reigning as king and that this reign will never cease, that it will go on through all eternity, and you're going to share that victory with us. Oh, Lord, we love you. Hear now our voices and our hearts as we sing praise to your holy name.